We're here this morning to talk about the New Testament church. And in this lesson, I want to talk about what it means to be members of the church and why the local church is important. We have been talking about, I want to just kind of review a little bit of background to get back to where we are, what the church is. Of course, the word church is used in two senses in the New Testament. In Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrew writer talks about the church and general assembly of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. All those whose names are registered in heaven are part of that one body of saved people that Jesus died for. When he talked about, I'm on this rock, I will build my church. He was going to build this one body of people, and they would all be saved by his blood. And their names would all be written in heaven. And that's who the one church is. That's the church. But the church is also a local group of Christians that meet to work and worship together. And there are many of those. In the New Testament, there was a church in Laodicea. There are churches in lots of other towns. There's a church right here in Mineral Springs. Here we are. Lots of local congregations of Christians that come together to meet, work, and worship together under the direction of the New Testament. All right, so that's what the church is. It can be used to describe either of those concepts. And of course, it's important to remember that Christ is head of the church. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, the Bible says he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And as I remind you many times, the body does no more and no less than what the head directs it to do. If it's doing things the head didn't tell it to do, the body is diseased. If the body is not doing things the head told it to do, it is paralyzed. It is also dysfunctional, and it needs to be fixed if possible. But the body is designed to do no more, no less than what the head directs it to do. And that means we have to find out if we are the body of Christ. And the passage Eric just read in 1 Corinthians 12 says, or Paul talks to Christians in Corinth, he says, you are the body. You are the body of Christ. And if we're the body, then it's our job to do exactly no more, no less than what the head tells us to do. That's how the body works. All right, in that case, what is the church supposed to do? Well, one of the things the church is supposed to do is to edify its members and to provide an opportunity for its members to fulfill their role as servants of Christ. That's what I want to talk about this morning is the members of the church. A couple weeks ago, I talked about elders in the church and what their role and function is. Today, I want to talk about the members. What are you all supposed to be doing? We all supposed to be doing? And the New Testament has a number of descriptive terms to describe Christians. This isn't an exhaustive list. This is just a few things that I put down, because they all describe different aspects or different ways of describing people who are saved believers in Christ, people who are Christians. Sometimes they're called saints in the New Testament. Sometimes they're called disciples. Sometimes they're called Christians. Sometimes they're called members of the body. We just read that. Brethren or believers. All these different descriptive terms are used to describe people who are in the Lord's church. And so I want to review that just a little bit. But my point is, above all, if you don't remember anything else, remember this, the church is the people. The church doesn't exist without people. It is the people. It's not something separate from the people. It is the people. If you are in the church, you are the church. It's not an entity that's separate from you. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul said to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. A saint is somebody who's sanctified. Sanctified means set apart and made holy, separate from the rest of the world, separate from all the other things that are going on in the world. Saints are holy. That is, we've been called to a higher calling than the rest of the world. We live differently than the rest of the world. And we're not like the rest of the world in the sense that we have been called out to a higher calling. Doesn't mean we're better than everybody else, but it does mean we have obligations and responsibilities the rest of the world doesn't have. And it means that we've been called to something different. Now, here's the thing I want you to recognize. You don't have to wait for a conference at the Vatican for them to vote you to become a saint. You don't have to. In fact, I urge you not to. You can be a saint right now. In fact, if you're a baptized believer in Christ and you're walking in the light, you are one of God's saints. That's how the Bible uses that term. The Bible never uses it to refer to somebody who's dead, been dead for 30 or 50 years, and then they get voted on. That's not what the word saint means in the Bible. In the Bible, a saint is somebody who's sanctified and holy, and then one of God's people. And people in the first century church were referred to as saints. The church is the people, and the people are saints. The Bible also uses the term disciples and Christians to describe members of the New Testament church. Acts chapter 11, verse 26. When he found him, he brought him to Antioch, so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Antioch was where they had Jewish and Gentile believers coming together in the early days of when Gentiles were being added to the Lord's church. And as that happened, this term Christian began to be used to describe them. Christian means someone who belongs to Christ. That's all it means. And so if somebody is a Christian, they belong to Christ. They're in a relationship with Christ, and that's what that word refers to. The word disciple. A disciple is somebody who follows a teacher, and they try to pattern their lives and their understanding after what that teacher tells them to do. And they follow, it has the same root word as the word discipline. So if somebody is following a discipline, for example, a parent may discipline their child, that is, they're trying to get them to follow the path and the instruction that the parents are laying down. And there's discipline involved. A disciple follows the discipline of their teacher, and the teacher tells them what to do, and they follow it. That's what we are. We're disciples of Jesus, and we belong to Christ. We're also members of the household of God, members of his body. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. Now therefore, you, and he's talking to Christians in the church in Ephesus, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. That is, people who are outside of covenant with Christ, like in ancient Israel. If you were an Israelite, you were a circumcised Israelite who was a member of God's kingdom, ancient Israel, you were one of God's people. But if you were some outsider, then you were not one of God's people. That's how they determined it. But today, are you part of his kingdom? Are you part of his church? Are you one of his people? Well, before they became Christians, they were strangers and foreigners. They were outsiders, didn't have a relationship with God. But now they do. Now they're fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. They're members of God's household. And that's a way of describing people who are in his church, members of his body. Brethren, and that term includes women too. Brethren, it's generic, includes everybody who's brothers and sisters, includes all of them. Colossians 4 and verse 15, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Men and women who are in the church are brothers and sisters. We have that sibling relationship because we're all children together in the household of God. God is our Father and we are brothers and sisters. That brings up a family relationship. It isn't just we're not just business associates. We're not just casual acquaintances. We have formed a family and a household. And therefore, we have obligations to one another as brothers and sisters. We look out for each other just like in a regular family, in a secular family, not the spiritual family, but at home. Brothers and sisters look out for each other. They have a special regard for each other, more so than just for the people in the world at large. They look out for one another. So brothers and sisters in the church is another way of describing Christians. Now, the question that I want you to think about as we continue looking at the local church is a question I think is an important one that we have to answer. And it's one, I know Mike, you and I have been looking at this recently with the situation that we're dealing with. The question is, if I have this, if I'm part of this right here, this universal church, the entire body of the saved, all those whose names are registered in heaven, if I'm part of that, how did I get to be part of that? Well, God adds people to the church in the universal sense when they're saved. When you're saved, God writes your name in heaven, and you're part of that saved body of people. And that's in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. But if I'm part of that, why do I need this? Why do I need a local group of Christians to assemble with if I'm already saved as part of that one saved body of people? Why do I need that? And I think that's a question we ought to answer. We ought to ask it and we ought to answer it. Because the Bible talks about both. And the Bible, if you read your New Testament, it's hard to finish reading it without coming away with the impression that these local churches are very important. There's a lot of text in the New Testament talking about them, talking about how they're supposed to function and what they're supposed to do. And what your obligations are and what the church should do for you and what you should do for the church, what the church should be doing and not doing. There's a lot of text in there about that. Why is it so important? If I'm a member of that saved body of people, why do I need that at all? Well, let's talk about that. That body of people there on the left, that universal body of people, all of the saved, all the ages, living and dead, has no earthly organization. It cannot be activated. It cannot be divided, it can't be organized, it can't be managed, and it can't be destroyed. It's just a saved body of people. And God alone knows who all those people are. He controls the list of all those people. But that group of people doesn't have any meeting place. It doesn't have a phone number. You can't call it. You can't see the membership list. There's no way to organize it or activate it. You can't do it. It's just a list of saved people. But that group, those groups over there on the right, have assignments for members to do, obligations that individual Christians have been given to them by the New Testament. They have an organization to manage. I talked a couple weeks ago about elders who are the leaders of that group, that local group of people. They have responsibilities to uphold, and they have work to do that's assigned to them on the pages of the New Testament. So the work that actually gets done in the head and body relationship between Jesus the head and the church as the body, the actual work that gets done is done by the local church, not by the universal church, because the universal church isn't activated. It's not organized, at least not yet. Maybe someday it will be, whenever we get to the other side, but not right now, it's not. But these local churches are the ones. You think about what a head and body relationship is. How much work does your head actually do? Stop and think about it. How much work does your head do? Physical work. Well, unless you're pounding nails, you know, with your, that'd be most unwise, right? Most of us use our hands and a tool to pound nails. But how does your hand decide to pound the nail? Well, your head tells it to, right? The head says, feet walk over there to the tool shed, and hands pick up a hammer, and eyes look at the nail, and then hand hit the nail. And the head tells all those parts of the body what to do, but the head doesn't actually bang the nail itself. The head works through the members of the body to get the work done. That's the picture of the New Testament church. The head is Jesus, but he's not here personally visiting the sick and helping the poor and teaching the gospel and all these things. He's not personally here doing that. He's the head directing us, the members of the body, what to do to go out and get all those things physically done. That's how the head and body works. That's how our head and body works. The local church is the body through which the head does all the accomplishes all these things here on this earth. And we have things to do. Let's take a look at that. This isn't an ad for the Mineral Springs Pharmacy. I just picked up because I've started using them. And they're right down the road. Most of you know where they are. I'm not endorsing or criticizing them. But a pharmacy is a good example of something that is not a New Testament church and that you have a different relationship with than you have with the New Testament church. Let me show you why. When do you go to the pharmacy? You go when you need something. Right? If I don't need anything at the pharmacy, I don't go there. Right? I just go there and hang out and chat with the guy behind the counter and see chat with all the people that come in. And I don't do that. I've got better things to do with my time. All right. And I am not a member of the Mineral Springs Pharmacy. They're nice people there. I like them. But I'm not a member of it. I'm not an employee of it. I don't make any money from the pharmacy. They make a lot of money off me, but I don't make any money off them. I don't have any obligations to that pharmacy. If I decide that I'd rather buy my pills from someplace else, then I'll go somewhere else. I don't have any commitment to them. They're a business that provides a service to me when I need it and I ask for it, and that's all. The local church is not that way. The local church is not a service that we use when we need it. And unfortunately, too many people over the years have viewed the local church to be that. It's something that I go to when I need something, or it provides a service, and then when I receive that service, I then leave and go about my business and my life. That's not what the local church is. The local church is not like a business or a pharmacy. The local church is something of which I am a member. It is a body of which I am a member. Your hand does not attach to your body when it needs it, and then it goes off and does its own thing the rest of the time. The hand is intimately connected to the body, and it stays there, and it serves the body all the time because it's a part of the body. I'm not a part of the Mineral Springs Pharmacy, but I am a part of the Mineral Springs Church. And therefore, I'm always participating and active and trying to do things for the benefit of the Mineral Springs Church because I take it as a personal obligation to be actively a part of that body. It's a head and body relationship. Christ is the head. I'm a member of the body. The local church has no purpose or existence separate from its members. The pharmacy does. Pharmacy doesn't need me to exist, because it doesn't have any members. It's just a business, and people use it when they need it and don't use it when they don't. But the Mineral Springs Church, if people aren't here, then it doesn't exist. The church doesn't exist if the members don't show up. So the church is not a service we use when we need it. It's a family that we actively participate in. Think about your own family. Do you only show up to your family when you need something, or do you live with your family all the time? It's not an us versus them. How many times do we talk about the church as if it were some other organization, like the church did this, but I did this, or the church is doing that, as if it were something other than me, something different from me. And we need to start thinking about the church as us, not as this separate entity from me. I'm part of it. And we need to think of it that way. Neither of those senses in which the word church is used involve us joining them in order to obtain salvation. Let me make that clear. The universal church, that saved body of people that Jesus died for over there, as Hebrews 12 describes it, I didn't join that body of people in order to become saved. I didn't. What happened was I obeyed the gospel, and God wrote my name in the book of life and added me to that body of people. I am saved, and God adds me to the saved. The local church, nobody has ever been saved because they joined the Mineral Springs Church. We don't join the local church in order to receive salvation. We participate in the local church, and we join the local church in order to fulfill commands that are given to Christians who are trying to walk in the light and maintain the relationship with the Lord. The local church provides us with that place, that relationship, that functional ability to do things that God has commanded Christians to do to maintain their relationship once they are already saved. It's a place where the saved come to practice walking in the light and do the things God wants Christians to do. That's the purpose of the local church, is to maintain the relationship, not to initially get us saved in the first place. It's where the saved practice their faith and continue walking in the light. With that in mind, why is participation in the local church important? Have you ever heard anybody describe God this way? I can find God in nature, at the lake, or under the stars, or out in the woods while I'm hunting. That statement is tricky because it's partially true. It's not false, but it's just misleading. And like many half-truths, it can be even more deceptive than a complete lie, because it is partially true. I can tell you from my personal experience, I've found God by going out and looking at the stars. And you can too. You can find God and commune with him out at the lake or up in the mountains or in the woods. And I encourage you to do that. That's a wonderful thing to do. Go out on a dark night with stars in the sky and contemplate God and pray to him. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing to do. I've gotten great encouragement from that. But the reason that's a half-truth is because it's not all there is to communing with God. There's a lot more to communing with God and fulfilling our obligations, our relationship with God, than simply communing with him privately at the lake or under the stars. And if that's all we have, we do not have the complete relationship with God that the New Testament teaches. We've left out big parts of what the Bible says our relationship with God should be. That's why participation in the local church is important, because that isn't all there is. There's more that the New Testament commands than just finding God in nature and understanding who he is. We have obligations that go beyond that, and those obligations are found in the local church. Why is participation in the local church important? Because the local church has assignments and responsibilities for members to do. It has an organization to manage it, and we have responsibilities to uphold and work to do. And you can't do that if all you're doing is standing under the stars observing how great God is. That's a good thing to do, but it's not sufficient. It's not all there is. One of the things that Christians are commanded to do is to assemble, to encourage, and to be encouraged. Hebrews 10, verse 24, where the writer says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." We have an obligation to exhort one another. You can find God out there under the stars and at the lake, and that's good, but then you got to come and exhort other people and encourage others to find him as well. And you find that in the local church. When you assemble together, you encourage and exhort others. And we exhort others to do what? To love and good works. We build each other up and strengthen each other. And that comes from associating together and coming together to share that exhortation and that encouragement. That only happens if we assemble together and not merely stand out under the stars. We have to do more than that. How many times have you ever It's probably happened, but it doesn't happen very often. There's always the meme about the Christmas fruitcake. You know, there is only one fruitcake. People just give it every year to someone else. You know? most gifts that people get, they don't turn down. Again, it happens. There's some gifts that we turn down. I would turn down another fruitcake. But when God gives gifts, do you ever turn down God's gifts? Would you ever want to say to God, you know what, I don't need that stuff you got for me. Why would anybody ever say that to God? We certainly wouldn't. I wouldn't want to ever have that be said of me, that I turned down some gifts that God has for me. If God has gifts for me, wow, they must be really good. They must be really important. They must be really beneficial to me. You know what the Bible says? God has some gifts. Ephesians 4 and verse 11. And he himself, talking about the Lord, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And I'm going to finish the quote here in a minute. But those are gifts that Christ gave to the church. Nah, I don't need him. I'll just stay out by the lake. You're turning down gifts from God? Really? He gave all these gifts to the church and we just don't want them? Why would we do that? Why would we tell God we don't want his gifts? What sane person would ever do that? Because God has these things for the benefit of his people, to benefit them spiritually, to help them get to heaven, and we sure had better not turn them down. He goes on in that context to talk about what those gifts are designed to do. And this is a whole lesson by itself, but I'm just going to summarize it for you. This is what those gifts are supposed to do. They're supposed to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That means service. They equip you to serve others, to edify the body of Christ, to build up. There's the term body again, to build up others. You have an obligation to help others. And it's great if you find God out by the lake, but what are you going to do for others? The other people aren't out there. You have to find the others and help them build up the body of Christ. That's the other people. Till we all come to unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. We gain knowledge from the Son of God by receiving those gifts. The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, those are in the church. And we gain that knowledge that we need by assembling with the church and hearing from those teachers and receiving those gifts. And what does that accomplish? It brings us to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We grow spiritually, become what God wants us to be. Why would anybody turn that down? Why would we say, I don't want to be what you want me to be, Lord. I'll just stay where I'm at. We're not going to tell that to God. Don't say that to him. No longer children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. We don't want that. Grow up, verse 15, that we may grow up in all things to him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, now listen to this, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. And what does it do? Verse 16, it causes growth of the body. That's a key phrase right there. The whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. That doesn't happen out at the lake. That happens when the body is joined and knit together. When folks are coming together, spending time together, participating in everything the church is doing. That's when the body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. What are you supplying? Every part of the body supplies something to the working of the body if it participates. If it participates. Use the gifts that Christ gave to the church to accomplish the work he wants it accomplished, to serve others, to stay in the faith and avoid falling away. That's one of the things he talks about here, not being tricked by false doctrines and being led astray. And then growing and getting edified, being more than what we used to be spiritually. Those things all happen in the church by the gifts that Christ gave. Isolated body parts can't accomplish all those things that Christ intended for his people. They can't do it. They have to be joined and knit together and working together with others to do that. Participation in the local church is important because we have obligations to help others. Several examples of that in the New Testament. Acts chapter 4 says, nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. In Acts 11, they took up a collection among Christians to send relief to brethren in Judea for a famine that was coming. In Acts chapter 9, you have Dorcas, who fell ill and died, and the widows showed Peter the garments that she had made for them. Look what she made for us. If Dorcas, all Dorcas ever did was stay out by the lake, she never could have helped those widows. She may have been good at making clothes, but the widows never would have got them. But because Dorcas was part of the Christians in Joppa, they were able to share that fellowship of helping each other. And those widows were encouraged and able to survive, to have clothes to wear, because somebody else in the church cared about them and enough to make clothes for them. That happens in the context of the local church, because we have an obligation to help others. Our worship. We worship together. Can you worship God out by the lake and under stars? Sure, you can, and you should. But there are some things involving our worship that require us coming together. The communion, 1 Corinthians 11, that's a lengthy reading. Go through that and read that sometime. Write that verse down. And look how many times in that context Paul talks about coming together as a church, assembling together, waiting for one another. All through that context, it talks about having the communion by coming together. Not about just doing it on your own out at the lake. Sing one to another. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. That means you got to be sitting near somebody so they can hear you singing. And you can hear them. It's mutually admonishing and edifying each other. It's a group project. And we'll do more about worship in a future lesson. But you see what I'm getting at. There's so many things in the New Testament that talk about us coming together and doing things for one another. And that's what the local church does. Every member in the local church matters. And that's the passage Eric read for us, 1 Corinthians 12, 18 through 27. All the members of the body have functions and roles to play. There are no unimportant members. And I was joking with that at the beginning of my lesson. You may not know, just like you may not know what some parts of your own physical body do. I probably couldn't name all of them or know what they all do. That doesn't mean they're not important. And some of them are more visible than others. If you read this, he talks about the fact in verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. At this moment, as I stand here, well, you can only see about 10% of my body. Okay, most of it's covered up by clothing, as it should be. Does that mean that all the parts that are covered by clothing aren't important? Of course not. You just can't see them. But they're doing what they do, and the stuff they do is important. So yes, there are parts that are more visible. There are members of the body, the spiritual body, that you may see more often than the parts you don't see. That doesn't mean the ones you don't see aren't important. They may be doing things that are very important. You just aren't seeing it. And that's Paul's point here about the body. The church, and here he's talking about the body as the church. God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if all were one member, where would the body be? Everyone doesn't do the same thing, but everybody can do something. Everybody can do what's important for the functioning of the whole body based on their own skills and abilities and opportunities. That's why every member matters. That's why we want every member to participate fully, because all of you have something you can do for this church and you can do for others to build this church up and make it what it ought to be and make it grow and be more than what it is now. I want to summarize it by just saying this. Being a Christian gives us obligations to other people that the local church is designed to fulfill. God did not design being a disciple of Christ to be something you do alone. He designed it to be something you do in conjunction with other believers in Christ, because they need you and you need them. And as participation in the local church, it allows us to fulfill all of those things that the Lord wants us to do. I'll have more about the operation of the local church and the things that it does and how it operates in some future lessons, but I want you to think about the importance of the church. Think about your commitment to it. Think about, am I doing everything that I can do to be an active and functioning member of this local church? And is there more that I can do? Can I participate in more of our assemblies, more of our Bible studies, more of our activities? If you can, please do. And please think about how you can accomplish more, not just for yourself, but for others. Think about what am I doing for others? Every time somebody's here at any of our assemblies, any of our Bible studies, any of our activities, it encourages the others who are there. Everybody benefits when people show up and participate. And I want to encourage you to think about that. Let's take a moment in prayer, and then we'll move on.